Good evening, everyone. How are we all doing? Okay. Have us turn over to Jeremiah, chapter 33. Okay, we will likely cover this chapter down the road, but I asked us to remember to read this to start off class this week, because I was unable to end class with it last week. And so before we read this, just a quick reminder on what we were able to cover last week. We were in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and some things that we noticed from there. A further narrowing down of where we would see the Messiah would come from. Not just Isaac and Jacob and Judah, but all the way down to it would be a descendant of David. So a further narrowing down. And we've been seeing that as we go on and we get further through the Old Testament, the prophecies become slightly more specific and give us more information concerning the Messiah. So it's kind of fun to do that. Also saw that a throne would be established forever. And so we spent the majority of class talking about that forever, because that's what's going to make it messianic and why it wouldn't only be fulfilled through Solomon, Rehoboam, and all the way down to all the other kings. And certainly see that there isn't a descendant of David on the throne when Jesus arrives, but we do know that Jesus is seated on his throne in the heavenly places, and so that would be the fulfillment of that prophecy. And then tied into that prophecy was the promise that there would be a permanent dwelling place built. So we saw that the Messiah, being David's son, was firmly entrenched with the Jewish people themselves. You know, we read several places in the New Testament where either they were discussing Jesus or his ministry or his miracles that he performed. They would ask or speak among themselves, saying, "Surely this is David's son." Okay, so they had that understanding from the prophecy that we went over. So with all those things combined is why I believe that prophecy is messianic. And what I wanted us to see here in Jeremiah 33 is that the language is going to be really close. So Jeremiah agrees as well. So in Jeremiah 33, verse 14 says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days, at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he shall execute justice and righteousness on earth. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell in safety. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteous. For thus the Lord said, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel." So that sounds a lot like what Nathan said in 2 Samuel. Okay, that David's offspring, that there would be no lack to his offspring sitting on that throne. Verse 18, "And the Levitical priest shall never lack a man before me to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and prepare sacrifices continually." The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, "Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant for a day and my covenant for a night, so that day and night will not be at their appointed time, then my covenant may also be broken with David, my servant, so that he will not have a son to reign on his throne, and with Levitical priests, my ministers, as the host of heaven cannot be counted, and the sand of the sea cannot be measured, so I will multiply the descendants of David, my servant, and the Levites who minister to me." The big point from last week was this prophecy has to be messianic because of the nature of forever. Okay, we know that that is immediately fulfilled through Solomon. We read those sections where David said, referring to the covenant that God made with him, that it would be fulfilled through Solomon. And we even read where Solomon said, "I recognize that this covenant that the Lord made with my father is being fulfilled through me." So it certainly has its immediate fulfillment. But for the king or the descendant of David to sit on the throne forever can only be fulfilled through Jesus Christ. So that was last week. So look here, Jeremiah, in very similar language, agrees. The prophet Jeremiah agrees, okay, with the oracle that Nathan gives. And what I thought was really interesting in verse 20, he's touching on how long forever is, right? He says, "So thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant for the day and my covenant for the night, so that day and night will not be at their appointed times, then my covenant may also be broken with David." the covenant that his descendant would sit on the throne. So, you know, how forever is that? Well, looks like the sun keeps arising and setting, huh? And probably going to keep doing that until the Lord comes back, right? So, you know, how permanent was this covenant that God made with David? Well, he's like, well, if you can suspend the sunrise and the sunset, then maybe you could break my covenant I made with David. Okay? But so he's just, again, I just like the language here in Jeremiah. Like, this is, I mean, it's fulfilled even when, the whole point is, from when it was given to David, through those kings, through Herod, all the way to Jesus, Jesus is the fulfillment of it. So I wanted us to see that. We can go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Psalm chapter 132. Was just talking to Kevin Quick after Bible study last week, and he said, well, where are you going next, Psalm 8? I said, nope. What I'm going to do intentionally is cover Psalm 132 today and kind of jump around in the Psalms and try to cover some themes. And again, hundreds and hundreds of prophecies, we're not going to cover them all because a lot of them overlap. Now, the one we're going to read today in Psalm 132 does overlap a little bit with the one that we studied last week in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Okay? But there's some extra information in here that's just really cool. And when we read this chapter today, you'll be like, oh yeah, this is good. Okay? Just for note takers and for those who are interested, Psalm 89 is also messianic. And it's going to follow the same theme of the Nathan Oracle that we read in 2 Samuel 7 and in this psalm here in Psalm 132. And again, like I said, unfortunately, I'm at that point in this study where I got to start skipping some of them so I don't keep you here for the next 5 years. All right? So we are skipping over Psalm 89 if you're interested in reading that on your own or kind of going back through in your notes. So we got to read Psalm 132 and we got to read the whole chapter. So let's get going here. And then wife, I can tell I'm going to need a glass of water tonight. Thank you. Remember, O Lord, on David's behalf, all his affliction, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob, surely I will not enter my house, nor lie on my bed, nor will I give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. Okay, so we see how this is theming similarly. This is how the beginning of chapter 7 in 2 Samuel started. David's like, I want to build a house for the Lord. So this is tying right into that. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the field of Jair. Let us go into his dwelling place and let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness and let your godly ones sing for joy. For the sake of David your servant, do not turn away your face from your anointed. Of your anointed. The Lord has sworn to David a truth from which he will not turn back. Of the fruit of your body I will set upon your throne. If your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony which I will teach them, their sons also shall sit upon your throne forever. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her need with bread. Her priests also I will clothe with salvation, and her godly ones will sing aloud for joy. There I will cause the horn of David to spring forth. I have prepared a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall shine. See what I'm saying? That one's a good one. So, some things to think about here real quick. We safely know that Psalm 132 is messianic because we showed that 2 Samuel 7 was messianic. Okay, if you remember in the first class in our introductory study, we touched on some ways that we can identify messianic prophecy. For example, early on in Genesis, we were talking about, and he shall dwell among the tents of Shem. And there's a little bit an honest debate on, you know, who the he is. And so I took the position that it's messianic and just showed you why I hold that position and, you know, connected some dots and asked you to look through it yourself. Okay? Really, we can know this is messianic if it tells us it's messianic or if the New Testament affirms it. Without a doubt, that's how we know. Now, we have some other things that we can use to establish these, and we talked about those. How about, example, God's people? In Jesus' day, considered it to be messianic. That would be a pretty good indicator that it was messianic. Not foolproof, okay, but maybe a good indicator. So here we can understand that this one here in 132, Psalm 132 is messianic because it's following the theme in Psalm 89, the Jeremiah prophecy that we read and the one that we looked at last week. So what we see here in the 18 verses of Psalm 132 is, you know, the first like 10 verses, we notice, a prayer of the people, recalling the steps that led to the building of the temple. Okay, verse 1, and we'll come back through these here in a little more detail. But it's, remember, O Lord. So it's an appeal to God. Remember David. Remember his afflictions. Remember that he vowed to build you a temple. Okay? And then what we're going to see in verse 11 through the end of the chapter is God's response. So I want us to see that split here in this chapter. Now, something that I thought was interesting is we have all of these psalms here kind of in the middle, and I meant to go back and look. I think if you look at Psalm 120 all the way through Psalm 134 are very similar in nature. They're short. Some of them only have three verses, and they theme really similar, and they all have the same heading here, songs. Okay? Now, sometimes these are referred to as the pilgrimage psalms. And why this section here in Psalm would be given the title Pilgrimage Psalm is it's typically understood that these are prayers or songs, or both, that were sang or prayed while the people went on the journey to the temple. So I believe it's Deuteronomy 16 shows us the three temple feasts that God ordained as being mandatory for the Jewish males to be in attendance for. Okay? I just dropped the name of them off the top of my head. But there's three feasts that the Lord's people had to appear in Jerusalem at the temple for. And so that's why these got coined the pilgrimage psalms, because these would be the prayers or the songs that they were kind of thinking and praying and singing along the way as they were considering the temple that they were about to go to worship at. And that'll kind of make sense a little bit later. But just a little bit of history behind kind of where they believe these come from. The people would make the pilgrimage to the temple three times yearly as commanded in Deuteronomy. So verses 1 through 5. Remember, O Lord, on David's behalf all his affliction, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob, surely I will not enter my home nor lie on my bed, and give sleep to my eyes, slumber to my eyelids, until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. We covered this in length last week. David clearly desired to build a dwelling place for the Lord. Initially, Nathan says, good idea, let's do it. Then God appears to Nathan. It's like, well, do you really think David's the guy? Okay? And he reminds Nathan, he's like, you know, all that time I spent with Israel, was I asking them for a building to dwell in? He's like, well, no, okay. But if we're going to do this thing, Solomon's the guy. Okay, Solomon's the guy. What we see, though, is a continued reminder that building a place for the Lord was one of David's top priorities. Okay, so we're setting the stage here, verse 6. Behold, we heard of it, and here's where I want some feedback from you guys. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the field of Jair. So, if I just read verse 6, what's the it? Okay. Hint is the temple hasn't been built yet. When we go back in history. So, So what we have is a reference to the ark. Okay, and I want to show that. So initially it seems vague. It's a reference to the ark. Okay, if we remember, going back some years, the ark lost its way. Right? No fault of the ark. Who got their hands on the ark and had it with them for some months? Scriptures say. What's that? The Philistines. How'd that work out for them? Like God wanted that thing to get back home, right? So, Philistines got a hold of it, but the Lord's people weren't exactly doing what they should have been doing in the first place. It's like, hey, let's take this thing. It's like, okay, well, you realize if you lose, like they're going to take it, right? Like, that wasn't a smart idea. So the ark finds itself with the Philistines for some time, and when it's brought back, to the fields of Jair, which is a reference to Kiriath Jearim. So we want to remember that town. When the ark is found and brought back, it's brought back to Kiriath Jearim, which is referred to as the fields of Jair. Okay? And if you remember correctly, this is when Uzzah gets himself in trouble. All right? He's like, yep. Reaches out his hand, touches the ark, and falls dead. Okay, let's go to 1 Chronicles, chapter 28. Okay, 1 Chronicles, chapter 28, verse 2. King David rose to his feet and said, "Listen to me, my brethren and my people. I had intended to build a permanent home for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God. So I have made preparations to build it." Footstool. Back to Psalm 132. Verse 6. If we leave Psalm 132, just keep your finger there because we will be coming back. We heard of it in Ephrathah. The Ark. It's like, we've heard. It's back. It's returned. We found it in the field of Jair. Let's go into his dwelling place and let us worship at his footstool. Okay? So this is a reference to the Ark of the Covenant. verse 7, let us worship. Verse 8, arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the Ark of your strength. Okay? So you have to remember that, in the temple and in the tabernacle, the presence of God dwelt in that back room above the mercy seat that's on top of the ark. So here we see in verse 8, arise, O Lord, to your resting place. Okay? Now we'll come back to this here in just a minute, but that is very strong language too. The ark is on the move. So I want us to see that in a little bit here. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place. Strong language, for the ark is on the move. Okay? It goes on, you and the ark of your strength. So if we haven't nailed down that it's the ark yet, we have now. Okay? We read verse 10 here. For the sake of David, your servant, do not turn away the face of your anointed. So let's go back to Numbers chapter 10. Just trying to see what we can skip here. When the people wandered, okay, here we go. Here's how I'll ask this. Okay, when the people wandered in the wilderness, how did they know it was time to pack up shop and move? When the cloud that hovered over the top of the tent of meeting, when it would raise, okay, time to pack her up. Okay, so that's what's happening here, all right, in Numbers chapter 10. So in verse 33, thus they set out from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey. So they're moving with the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, the Lord journeying in front of them for 3 days to seek out a resting place for them. The cloud of the Lord was over them by day when they set out from the camp. Then it came about when the ark was set out. Moses said, "Rise up, O Lord." That's exactly what's referenced in Psalm 132. Arise, O Lord. Okay, so when it's time to move out, Moses said, "Rise up, O Lord." The presence of the Lord, okay, with his ark. "Let your enemies be scattered, let those who hate you flee before you." When it came to rest, he said, "Return, O Lord, to a myriads of thousands of Israel." Okay, 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Okay, let's, let's grab verse 41. I gotta get moving here. Okay, 2 Chronicles 6:41. "Now therefore, arise, O Lord God." There's that phrase again. Okay, "to your resting place." Okay? "You and the ark of your might." Pretty cool, huh? So when I was working through this, I didn't notice that theme in the Old Testament before. So this was a new one for me. Maybe that's why I'm excited about it. Okay? But yeah, it's like, you know, that language, "Arise, O Lord." Okay? and then when we arrive at our destination, it's like, "Come back, O Lord, and take your rest." And that's the language here in Psalm 132. It's arise and then find a permanent dwelling, resting place. Well, we know where that's fulfilled, right? So in case I don't make it to the end today, just so you understand, that's in the temple. Okay, the body of Christ, the church. So we finish verse 41 here. "Let your priests, O Lord, be clothed with salvation, and let your godly ones rejoice in what is good." Don't forget that. Let the priests be clothed with salvation, and let your godly ones rejoice in what is good. Odds are we'll just come back and read that again. So let's get back to Psalm 132 here. While we're... turn in, pause for any comments, any questions? Yeah, okay, Mark.
Well, I just wanted to read the Rotherhams
on that second. Okay, well, let's make sure that everyone can hear.
So,
Mark wants to read the in Rotherhams here.
Kind of a question.
Okay.
So it says, "And it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, Arise, O Yahweh, and scattered by be thy foes, let them that hate thee flee before thee. But when it rested, he said, Return, O Yahweh, unto the myriads of the thousands of Israel." So this, when you were saying the cloud going up and down, is what this was happening here? Is that?
So I think the people knew that it was time to move out when the cloud would rise. So the cloud's already risen, likely. I don't think this is a direct reference to the cloud rising. Oh. I believe what he's saying here is that this is what Moses said when it was time to pick up the ark and transport it.
Okay, so the cloud is just the descriptor at the camp.
Yes.
That's what you're saying.
Okay. Yes.
I
get yep.
confused there. I
okay.
Going up and down.
Yeah. So, the people, just as they're mingling in the camp, you know, the cloud's there. And when it would rise, that was a signal to the people that God was ready to move, because the people wandered. The people wandered in the wilderness. When it was time to move, you had to pack everything up. So when it was time to move the ark, Moses said, "Arise, O Lord." And then we see that same thing happen in 2 Chronicles, connecting God and his ark moving. So I just thought, well, hey, that's kind of cool. There's a theme there. And then as we read in Psalm 132,
it's the ark, not the cloud. The arise is the ark.
Yes. 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 It's just there is a close connection between God and his ark. Yeah, yeah. Okay. Yeah, so Psalm 132, verse 8, we got the same language here, right? "Arise, O Lord, to your resting place." Okay. "You and the ark of your strength." So what we're doing here, verse 1 through 5, "Lord God, Lord God, Lord God, do not forget your servant David. He desired to build you a dwelling place." Okay. We have heard of it in Ephrathah, that it is the ark. Okay? Because we found it in the fields of Jair, Kiriath Jearim, which is where, if you go read, I believe, 1st or 2nd Samuel 7, it talks about when the ark makes its way back to Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. It settles in Kiriath Jearim, and it stays there for a long time. Okay? So let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. The verse we read, his footstool is a connection to the ark. All right, so now we got two references to the ark. And then he just says in verse 8, you and the ark of your strength, right? So what we got here is, you know, the theme is running. David wants to build a dwelling place for the Lord. And right now, the way that it's set up is that God, you know, dwells in was originally designed to dwell above the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. Okay, so there's a close connection between where God dwells and the ark. So if the ark moves, God's going with it. Okay, and that's why Kevin's always trying to remind us that word tabernacle, Jesus tabernacles among his people, is a much stronger word and a much better word for how Jesus has dwelt among his temple today. Well, you know, we're not stuck in our places. We were able to move about freely throughout the world. Okay, great. Any other comments or questions? Now would be the time. Okay, so verse 10, for the sake of David your servant, don't turn away the face of your anointed. The people's appeal to God. Okay, now verse 11, the Lord has sworn to David a truth from which he will not turn back. Remember, he will turn back his covenant with David when you can figure out how to keep that sun from rising tomorrow morning. Okay, so what's that covenant? In the end of verse 11, the fruit of your body I will set on your throne. So that's how this theme's the same as the prophecy that we went over last week. We're going to pull some different nuggets out this week, though. If your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony which I teach them, their sons also shall sit upon your throne forever. So the Lord begins his answer with the promise, the covenant that he made to David. We saw this last week in our study. The thought that I had was, the Lord is just as zealous about building his house as David is. I really like that. Because verse 1 through 10, remember David, give him what you promised, and his answer is, of your fruit of your body, I will set upon your throne. Okay? God has not forgotten his covenant he made with David, and he is just as zealous about having it come forth as the people are. Okay, I just wrote down, we can notice the language of the covenant. And hell yeah, let's go to Psalm 89. Okay, I was going to skip it, but we better just hit a couple things here. Psalm 89, verse 3, just notice the language here. Okay. Psalm 89, verse 3, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David my servant. God put himself in a covenant with David. Verse 35, once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. Okay, and then verse 49, where are your former loving kindness, O Lord, which you swore to David in your faithfulness. God is in a covenant. He swore that he will do it. It's forever. He is just as determined to bring this about as David is. So I think it's an important point just to consider for a moment, because we see in verses 1 through 10, like, the people are really appealing to the Lord. And maybe they are marching to the temple for one of those feast days, okay? And they're saying, Lord God, in their prayers and in their songs, do not forget the covenant you made with David. God didn't forget. And he's not interested in forgetting. In fact, he's just as zealous about getting this thing done as David was when he originally said he wanted to do it, and as the people would like it to get done as they're praying it. Okay. Now here, I think a really great example of this is Isaiah chapter 37. So let's turn on over there. I kind of like to reference this a lot, so... Okay, so Isaiah 37, I think most of us understand this story. Assyria is on its conquest, and it's risen to the mighty power that it is, and it's going to stay that way until someone comes and conquers them. Assyria is responsible for the destruction of Israel, those northern 10 tribes. If you read earlier in Isaiah, God calls Assyria a tool of his destruction. Okay? His people, God's people, have been disobedient, so he's going to punish them and destroy them, and he does that at the hands of the Assyrians. Now, what we find in context here in Isaiah 37 is that Judah's still hanging on. Okay, Israel's been wiped away. But Judah's still hanging on, but not by much. Large sections geographically of Judah have been taken over and captured, and what we have left is the last remaining army is surrounding the camp of Jerusalem. Okay? So you have Hezekiah, and you have what's left of God's people, and they're hiding inside the walls that surround Jerusalem, and the army's outside. Okay? And there's a little bit of a back and forth. Are we remembering this story? You know, what was that general's name? It wasn't, was it Sennacherib? No. Man, I'm drawing too many blanks tonight. I apologize. But the leader of Assyria, what's that? Okay. So he shows up. So that's the king, right? So he shows up and he just starts mocking. He starts mocking God's people. Okay. Actually, if we look here in verse 26, have you not heard? Long ago I did it from ancient times. I planned it. Now I brought it to pass that you should turn fortified cities into a ruinous heaps. Therefore, their inhabitants were short of strength, and they were dismayed to put to shame. There was vegetation of the field, and the green herbs as the grass of the housetops that scorched before it has grown up. Okay. Those houses were made out of mud, and some grass could grow on the rooftop, but it didn't take much to squelch it. Okay, so that's a picture of God's people. So there's a little bit of back and forth going on, and the leader of the army is taunting Hezekiah and Hezekiah's people, basically saying, well, you're relying on your God, but your God's no different than the other gods I've just crushed, so how is your God going to save you? Okay, so here's God's answer. All right, verse 33. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. He will not come to this city or shoot an arrow there. He will not come before it with a shield to throw up a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, by the same way he will return. And he will not come into this city, declares the Lord. I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Here's the part that we all remember. Then the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the men arose in the morning, behold, all of these were dead. That's the part we remember. Okay, Hezekiah is faithful. Instead of relying on Egypt, he starts praying to God. God's like, okay, thanks for your faithfulness. No need to worry. I've got this under control. Town goes to sleep, and they wake up, and God has taken care of the army of the Assyrians. But did you catch why we're reading this? Why did God do it? Yeah. God says, I'll defend it, I'll save it, and I'll do it for my sake and for the sake of my servant David. Now, I want us to think about this. What does that mean? God says, I will save your city, but I'm doing it for David's sake. What's that? Yes. Mike says, for his offspring. Remember, God was willing to punish his nation if they were disobedient, but he could not allow them to be completely wiped off the face of the earth. For obvious reasons, no Messiah. He made a promise to David that from David's seed would come the king that would sit on a throne forever. So in my opinion, why he allows Israel to go by the wayside, and then when it's time to punish Judah, the prophecies from Ezekiel and from Jeremiah are go into captivity and go willingly. I don't know if this came up in assembly last week, a couple days ago, or if it was a conversation I was having. I think it was in Jared's class. I can't remember. But the prophets told the remnant of Judah to go into the Babylonian captivity willingly. And they said, if you stay behind and you try to fight this thing, you will die. Okay? And he goes as far as to say, not only should you go, but he's like, go start families, open businesses, and buy a house. You're going to be there for 70 years. Yeah. That was it, the Bible question? Okay, that's what it was. Okay? And then after the 70 years are over, I will bring my people back into the land, and I will bless them. Okay? So what we see is why is God acting in a huge, magnificent way to save Hezekiah and the remnant of his people by striking down the 185,000 Assyrian foot soldiers in one night? Because he made a covenant with David. And he is zealous to fulfill it. And then when it's time to punish them and they go into captivity into Babylon, it's like, go willingly, because if you fight this thing, man, you're going to die. Okay? So I need you guys to survive like you survived in Egypt, like you survived in the wilderness. Okay? I just need you to survive. So at the appointed time, the fullness of times, Jesus could be born of woman under the law. Okay? Okay, I wanted us to see that. All right, Psalm 132. I am going to go fast, and we are still not going to make it. Because we haven't even hit Hebrews 12 yet. And for some reason, I got up here this evening, and I looked, and I saw Kevin was gone, and I was like, we're doing Hebrews 12 without you, dude. So we got to make it that far, and then we'll wrap up. He is gone next week? Okay. All right. If he asks, you can make him proud and tell him that we covered it, assuming we covered it to your satisfaction. Psalm 132, verse 13. I'm sorry, it has been my goal to get through all of these in one class. We are not going to get through this one tonight. Yeah. Oh, we didn't even read verse 12. Okay, so the end of verse 11, the fruit of your body I will set upon your throne. That's the covenant God made with David. If your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony, which I teach them, your sons also shall sit upon your throne forever. Okay, verse 13. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. Okay, arise, O Lord. The Ark of the Covenant is on the move. It's in Kiriath-Jearim. Where's it going? The Lord says, take it to Mount Zion, because that is where I want to dwell. And that's what they do. And they build that thing right on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And that's where the temple goes. Okay? So, does it have an immediate fulfillment? Yes. Is God dwelling on a temple on Mount Zion right now? No, if he was there, he'd be paying his admission fees to the Dome of the Rock to see all the fancy things. It's a tourist attraction. Okay? There's no temple there. So, yeah, Hebrews 12 explains to us how this is fulfilled. So we ought to read it. Okay, Hebrews 12, 22. You have come to Mount Zion, Christian, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to his sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Okay. How is this fulfilled? Because when we read in Psalm 132, he's like, the people are like, where are we going? Arise, O Lord. And he says, well, take me to Mount Zion. Okay. If you're not there, it would be a good place to wrap up tonight back in Psalm 132. 13, the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. He's not dwelling there now. Not on a physical mountain. This is fulfilled in his dwelling, in the church, in the people of God that are here today. He says he desires it. How cool is that? So the only way this can be truly, truly fulfilled, hey man, they built a temple on that site at Mount Zion. And they put the Ark of the Covenant in that temple, and it had an immediate fulfillment. But what God really desired was a place where he could take his rest and he could make his permanent dwelling place forever. And when we who remain faithful, that's all of us here today, Christians around the world, when we remain faithful, because Jesus does tabernacle among his people, and we go on to take on our reward in heaven, that's forever. And God will dwell in Zion forever. Hey, we dwell there by faith now, amen? And that's how this is ultimately fulfilled. So this gets brought out pretty often because it's a really good perspective generator. Really gets us to, you know, realize how we ought to be in holy conduct and godliness and how we ought to consider one another. Really cool. And we didn't even finish. And I can see the excitement on your face. That was a good one. Okay? Like, that these things are fulfilled. So we'll have to finish next week. And I don't know which one we're doing because I got to skip some, so I don't have any homework for you. Lorenzo's got a comment, though.
Actually, it's more of a question. In the premillennialist viewpoint, I mean, I guess we don't believe that, but how do they kind of view this? How would they make that work with this is my resting place forever? Because don't they view, you know, a physical establishment set up for that 1,000-year reign on earth? And I guess kicking a lot of the Muslims out or whatnot, but I didn't know if you had any thoughts on that.
So that's going to be my understanding, is they got to move the Dome of the Rock.
And they can't really make amends with it forever, or...
Yeah, I don't know if I've had that specific conversation before with that verse where I would be able to say, you know, this is what they would say. You know, I'm not sure. Other than short term, you know, I mean, because, you know, there was at least one specific time when a descendant of David wasn't sitting on the throne. Okay, so, you know, what they're going to say is this isn't, to my understanding, is this doesn't mean in perpetuity. Like, for instance, Herod's on the throne in Jesus' day, and he's not even a descendant of, I mean, like, not even close, right? So this has got to be fulfilled when they get that temple back in there and they get David and Jesus down here to do their thing, one to rule and one to be the priest. As far as, like, you know, forever, is that 1,000 years? I don't know how they would answer that. Okay, that's a great place to wrap up. We're at the top of the hour. We'll get ready for prayer requests and Thanksgiving. And then, Lorenzo, will you close us out in prayer tonight? Thanks, man.